Good evening. I want to, first of all, thank Brother Fife for the invitation to come and be with you this week. Excuse me. Appreciate him so much and his family and the wonderful job that I know that they are doing here for you and working with you and this fine congregation. We're thankful. Certainly thankful to the elders for allowing me to come and to be with you this week as well. And thank you to the congregation. Appreciate you so much. You all have encouraged me. You have received me in such a wonderful way. I am just encouraged, and you certainly have strengthened me. It's been good for me to be here. And I appreciate all the fine compliments that you have paid to me that lets me know that the word of God did not fall on deaf ears. And we appreciate you so much for that. I also want to thank the sisters for the ladies' class on Tuesday morning, inviting me to come and be with you and to teach in that class. I shared with those ladies that this was a first. Among the things that I have done, I've never taught a ladies' class. And so now I have that under my belt. Got a little experience. I don't have to quake with fear when they call me again and say, could you teach our ladies class, you know? Yeah, I could do that. I've done that before, you know. So I appreciate you so very much, and thank you to this congregation. I've just enjoyed myself immensely, and I can't say enough about you and what you mean to me. I'm glad to get to know many of you and have made your acquaintance, and I'll carry that with me. It's always good to be able to travel and to preach the gospel and to teach the gospel and to meet fellow Christians, those of like precious faith, so that we can begin those relationships that will span right on throughout eternity. So thank you so very much. Paul, when he writes the book of 2 Timothy, he could see that his end was nearing. So he's writing to a young preacher with every intention of encouraging him to kind of take the mantle, if you will, as a passing of the torch. He wanted Timothy to understand that he needs to preach the gospel, that he needed to be dedicated to it. He needed to be all in, and that it wasn't going to be easy. In fact, you know, you should not be thinking and concerned about measuring your success by how many people are responding to the gospel, because Paul, having given him a solemn charge, told him that the time is going to come, and certainly that time was then, that time is now, when men were not going to endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, he said, they're going to heap to themselves teachers. Having itching ears, they're going to turn away from the truth, and they're going to be turned unto fables. He told Timothy, but you be sober, you be watchful, and you make sure that you continue to do those things that are required of you. Make sure that you make full proof of your ministry and to be ready to endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so he wanted Timothy to do that. He was preparing him. And he knew that his end was coming, his end was near. And so Paul then turns his attention to himself, having kind of given Timothy this encouragement and given him this solemn charge. He then turns his attention to himself in verse number 6. He says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. Then Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them which love his appearing. Paul was looking forward to what was to come. But while he's in this place, he first looks back to kind of see where he's been. He kind of looks back over his life. And what Paul is doing, I think, would be very beneficial for every one of us. That at some point you need to stop where you are, take some time to reflect and look back. Because if you want to look forward with anticipation, with an expectation of that which is good, we call it hope, then you better be able to look back and see the right things in your past. And so Paul, if he's looking forward with anticipation of one day being with the Lord, it is because he can look back and see what he has accomplished in his life for the Lord. The question tonight for you is, what will you see when you look back? And I suggest that we all need to be able to see the same three things that the Apostle Paul saw when he looked back. Notice with me, if you will. When you look back, were you in a fight? Were you in a fight? You see, the Christian life is a fight. Paul describes it to Timothy as he writes to Timothy, he tells Timothy in the second chapter. He tells Timothy that you are a soldier. And he says in verse number 3 and 4, thou therefore as a good soldier of Jesus Christ, endure hardness, rather, as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that warreth entangleth himself in the affairs of this life, that he may please him who had called him to be a soldier. Paul wanted Timothy to know that this was not going to be easy, that you were going to have to fight. And Paul says, I have fought a good fight. My friends, when you look back, let me tell you something. If you're going to anticipate one day being with God, you're going to stand before Christ in the judgment day, and he's going to say, well done to you. It's going to be because when you were in the Christian life, you were fighting the good fight of faith. In fact, that's what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse number 12. He says, fight the good fight of faith and lay hold on to eternal life. Paul makes an allusion to the games. Those who are fighting the Lord's battles should fight and conquer and seize upon the prize that is held out before you and carry off the crown to eternal life. When he writes the Ephesian letter, he tells those of Ephesus that you need to utilize the weapons that God has supplied to the Christian. Ephesians chapter 6, beginning in verse number 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Not only does he want us to stand, he wants us to withstand. We need to be able to withstand the wiles or the schemes or the strategies of the devil. He said, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. And Paul would also reveal to the Corinthians that we are not fighting with carnal weapons. Because I suggest to you that the fight that you and I are engaged in right now, this fight, my friends, physical weaponry will not do. It will not work. It will not help. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse number 3, Paul said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of Christ, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience to Christ. My friends, we don't use physical weaponry. That's what the conquerors in the world use in order to advance their cause. But we rely on the weaponry that God has supplied. We rely on the weaponry that is furnished by truth and righteousness. We rely on the shield of faith and the breastplate of righteousness. We rely on the truth. We rely on the sword of the Spirit. We are fighting against the powers of sin and against Satan. We are fighting against this power that is in the hearts of men and women. We are fighting against ignorance, prejudice, lust, unbelief, the strongholds of vain imagination and carnal reasoning. We are fighting against all of these kind of things. We are fighting against every high thing, every high thought, every high heart, every high look, my friend, must be brought down to the simple doctrines of Jesus Christ. The world is walled up with these kinds of things. And we cannot go in with physical weaponry in order to overcome it. It's going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to pull down these fortresses. And that's why we have something very powerful at our disposal. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, and he was making in reference to these games in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and verse number 26. He says, so fight I not as one that beateth the air. Paul says, as he made an allusion to those games and those boxing matches, he says, I am not shadow boxing. I am not boxing with the air. Paul was not concerned about looking good, about doing it. Paul says that he was fighting and he was delivering knockout blows. He was even buffeting his body daily, lest at any time, he says, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. So Paul says he was in a fight, even with his own passions, to beat down those things so that they do not, my friends, turn him against Christ. So he is not a reject from Christ. In other words, my friends, sometimes the fight is without and sometimes the fight is within. But here is our weapon to fight all of those things and to pull down those strongholds with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Question is going to be is, where are you in a fight? And I suggest, my friends, you don't wait till you get to the end of your life, because you don't know when your life's going to end. I suggest you start looking back right now and look back and see if you are fighting in this fight, in this race, in the cause of Christ. Were you in a fight? The reason this is so important is because there are two opposing sides that cannot be reconciled. God and Satan cannot be reconciled, my friends. Nothing about them can be reconciled. Their attributes cannot be reconciled. Their descriptions cannot be reconciled. Their works cannot be reconciled. Their deeds cannot be reconciled. Their ways cannot be reconciled. Their doctrines cannot be reconciled. And on and on and on. We have two opposing sides that cannot be reconciled, my friends. God is light and the devil is darkness. They cannot be reconciled. God is good and the devil is evil. Cannot be reconciled. God is truth and the devil is a lie. Cannot be reconciled. If God says thou shalt not, or thou shalt surely die, the devil says thou shalt not surely die. When you consider Jesus, Luke 19:10, the Bible said, Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. But when you consider the devil in 1 Peter 5:8, he's coming to seek who he may devour. They cannot be reconciled. And that world out there, my friends, belongs to the devil. It does the devil's business. It does the devil work. It does the devil's unrighteousness. And then we who have been called out of the world, we are representing God. So what do you think is going to happen when the two come together? They cannot be reconciled. It's going to be a fight. So when you look back over your life, were you in a fight? Were you fighting the good fight of faith? Were you fighting against that which is evil? Were you fighting on the side of righteousness? My friends, there are far too many people that are sitting on the premises rather than standing on the promises. We need to stand up and fight. The world is preaching its doctrines every day. Turn on the television and listen. They're preaching their doctrines every single day, and we have to stand up and fight. And I'll tell you what, I had a big family growing up. There was quite a few of us. 8 boys and 5 girls. That big enough? Yeah, that's pretty big. And we grew up where there was a lot of other families that had quite a few members of their families. And sometimes, my friends, those families didn't get along. And we was taught at a very early age that you don't allow anything to happen to your brothers and sisters. And so when someone's messing with your family members, you have to be there to protect them. And I recall one time my sister got into a fight. And both families allowed this fight to take place. And, of course, my sister got hurt. She got scratched up and all those kind of things. When she got home and my father saw her, he said to us that this will never happen again. Now, what that told me is this. If your family members were getting into a fight, you better not come home looking all neat. You better fall down on the ground and dirty yourself up and look like you were in a fight if you didn't help. But what you better not do is show up and didn't help. And even your brothers and sisters will say, well, Greg didn't help. My friends, sometimes when we look at that in a spiritual sense, we are in a fight. But you know, there are some Christians that won't help. There are some Christians that sit out. There are some Christians that won't take a stand. And some of us are having to fight the battles, my friends, but we all need to fight. And I tell you what, the fight is coming to us whether we take it to the world or not. It's coming. Do you not see what's going on in the world today? Do you not see what's going on with our government? Do you not see what's going on with these lifestyles that are ungodly and they're getting to the point where they're taking away our right to be able to say anything about it? Do you not realize that it won't be long before they'll come in places like this and take away our rights and lead us out and put us in jail for hate speech? We're very close to that time right now. But I told the congregation at home, because I've already taken some flack over some of these things, but I told the congregation at home, when they come into Newport News and they say they're going to arrest me, every one of y'all better stand up and say, well, we all going to jail. Because we all believe and teach the same thing. And I told them, you better not allow me to go in that paddy wagon by myself. Because I want to be like Paul and Silas. I want some folk in there to sing with. And since we all believe and teach the same thing, then we all ought to be willing to stand up. Because it's a fight. When you look back over your life, and when you look back from right now, tell me, are you in a fight? Are you fighting on the side of right? Are you fighting for the cause of Christ? Are you fighting against wickedness and darkness? Are you willing to stand up and be counted? You see, if I'm going to look forward with anticipation of that reward, that I need to look back and know that I was on the right side and I was in a fight. But not only that, did you finish the race? The Christian life is a race. And you notice Paul says, not only have I fought a good fight, he says, I have finished my course. Now the word course is the Greek word dramos. It means race, or figuratively it means a career. Paul describes it this way in the epistle to the Corinthians as he compared the Christian life to the Isthmian Games. 1 Corinthians 9, verse number 24, beginning, Paul said, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but only one receiveth the prize? He says, so run that you may be, so that you may obtain. He says, everyone that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it for a corruptible crown, but we for an incorruptible. Paul said, I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air. Paul placed Christianity in contrast with those Isthmian games, because in those games all ran, but only one received the prize. And just think about what Paul is saying to the Christians. He's saying, look, in your games, and it was kind of in their backyard, so they were well aware of these games. And Paul is saying, listen, in those games, you see these individuals go through a 10-month grueling training regimen. And then they will prepare themselves for these games. And having gone through all that, they had to be temperate in all things. And then when they get to the games, they would run and they would fight and they would compete with all their might. And then he says, when it's all said and done, all of these competitors, but only one can take the wreath. Only one can receive the crown. He said, but in the Christian life, my friends, everyone that competes, everyone that's in the race will receive the crown. So then you need to run because you can't lose. Run so that you may obtain. Oh, that had to be wonderful to hear that. Paul said, that's the difference. Everyone gets an opportunity to receive the crown. So notice, Paul then is saying that the race must be completed. The course. I have finished my course, when he looks back. And two words that need our examination. Finished and my. Paul said finished. Greek word is teleo. And that word means he has brought it to an end. He has brought it to completion. It means to discharge a debt, to fill up, to make an end, to go over, to pay, to perform. So think about it in this sense. Paul says, I have finished my course. I have paid my debt. So think about it in terms of discharging a debt. And remember what Paul said in his epistle to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse number 12. He says, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and persecuted and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly, unbelief. Grace of our Lord was seated abundant in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying, worthy of all acceptation, but Christ Jesus comes to the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Listen, Paul says, he hath enabled me. In other words, he hath empowered me. He had empowered me. He had strengthened me. Why? Because he counted me faithful. In other words, he counted me trustworthy. Let me tell you something about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We think about our Lord and we say, you know what, can we trust him? Or rather, can we trust in our Lord? And the Bible tells us that we need to trust God. We need to learn to have faith in Christ. And so we trust in Christ. And we say, we can trust him, we can trust him, we can trust him. The question is, can he trust us? Can he trust us? Paul says he counted me faithful. That word faithful means trustworthy. He counted me trustworthy. So the Lord chose Saul of Tarsus. He became Paul. And he was put in the race by Christ. He was empowered and strengthened. And he says it's a matter of his grace. Because Paul knew his past, he had persecuted the church. And he felt like God was going to stretch his grace all the way over to the chief of sinners. I'm at the very end of the spectrum, and he has stretched his grace all the way over here to encompass me. And that led Paul to believe everybody could be saved. Anybody can receive the gospel, because if he saved the chief of sinners, certainly he'll save anyone else. And Paul is here saying, well, you know what? He trusted me. He had faith in me. And I love that. I love that because Paul felt like he was discharging a debt to the Lord. He felt like he was paying a debt to the Lord. And so, you know, in Matthew chapter 25, the Lord is heard saying in the judgment scene, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Oh, is it going to be some good news to hear the Lord say, well done, thy good and faithful servant. Paul says he put me in and empowered me and strengthened me because he counted me faithful. I was trustworthy. He counted on me. And now when I get to the end of my life and I'm standing before him, he can say, well done, thy good and trustworthy servant. You finished. You did well. You did good. You've been faithful over a few things. And just in case we think we can brag about something, that few is oligos. And that word means puny in extent and in time and number and all those things. So in other words, when it comes to duration, you was faithful for a little while. You did some things. You got some things right. You did pretty well. Nothing for you to brag about, but you were faithful over those few things. But I'm going to make you ruler over many things. Jesus put us in the race. How do you think he wants us to repay him? How do you think he wants us to repay his favor, his grace? I'll tell you how. You can't get him into your debt. He don't owe you. But you can certainly repay him by saying, Lord, you put me in the race, and I'm going to finish. We repay the Lord by finishing the race. Paul says, I have finished. Then he said, finished my course. He's writing to Timothy. Timothy's wasn't finished. Paul saw his journey nearing an end, but he couldn't finish Timothy's race. Timothy is going to have to run his own race. And when you look back over your life, what will you say about your race? You meet those people sometimes who talk about how their father was a preacher, their grandfather was a gospel preacher, or their grandmother was a Bible school teacher for 40 years and all this. What does that have to do with you? You have to finish your race. Paul can't run Timothy's race. Timothy can't run Paul's race. I can't run yours, and you can't run mine. My brothers and sisters, you're going to have to fight, and you're going to have to finish your race. Sometimes, my friends, therein lies the problem when it's time to finish the race. Because some people say, well, you know, I quit long time ago because some folks just kept on coming in my lane. And you know, some folks came in my lane, and one time I got tripped by a member of the church. I got tripped. They came into my lane. I was running my race. They came into my lane and tripped me. You know, I can't guarantee you that members of the church won't offend you. But I'm sure tired of hearing members say that they left the church because someone did offend them. Sometimes in congregations you have little mavericks that run around and think they can say and do anything they want to people. And sometimes people are offended. And then we find that someone has left the congregation. We go looking for them, and when we talk to them and we're asking them what happened, well, you know what? The sister just kept on offending me, or I didn't like what that brother said to me, and on, and folks are leaving the church. And I'm thinking, you got a serious problem. The Lord puts you in the race. You mean to tell me you're going to quit because of what someone else do to you? The good thing about this race is it's not about being first or second or third. It's about finishing. So, my friends, if someone comes in your lane and they trip you, get up and just finish. How dare you quit on our Lord because of what someone else does? When you look back, what will you see? Will you see that you win a fight? Will you finish the race? Did you keep the faith? The faith must be kept, my friend. The word kept is a Greek word, tereo. And it means to guard from loss or injury, as if keeping the eye upon it. By implication, it means to detain in custody, to maintain, to hold fast to it. As it pertains to the analogy of the games, basically Paul would say, when I competed in games, I did it lawfully. I strived lawfully. I kept the rules. I didn't cheat. As it pertains to his life as a minister, Paul would say, I kept the doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I discharged it faithfully in my own heart. So it became my conviction. You know what's interesting about a conviction is that many people don't even know how they create one. Don't know how to create a conviction. They don't know how a conviction is created. I got a little time, so let me help you. Let me help you with how you create a conviction. Because when you use the Word of God, and the Word of God becomes, my friends, when you take in the Word of God has to become your conviction. And God gave you some things inside of you that will help you create one. So first of all, notice this. That we said in Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 7, the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. Man became a living soul. And then Genesis 1, 26 and 27, that the Lord said, let us make man in our own image and after our own likeness. So man is going to resemble God. And God, what God did was gave man his intellect. He gave him, my friends, a will. Inside the will is a thing known as volition. But then he gave him emotions. And then he gave him a conscience. Now, when you think about those four compartments, you can think about them like this. You can think about them in terms of like a company. So you got a company and you got four divisions in the company. Well, the first division is that intellect. And then the second division is that will. And then the third division is that emotions. And then the fourth is the conscience. Now, what happens is that God uses words. He uses words and he gives us words. And the first part of the company to receive the words is the intellect. So imagine the intellect, the first part of the division that gets the word. He looks over the word. He looks over this document and he says, you know what? Wow, this is some good information. Well, I like this. Hmm. This is true. This is right. I think I'll sign off on this. But now I need to go over and have a meeting with the will. Because we need to do this. We need to perform this. So you go over and the intellect calls a meeting with the will. And he says, hey, man, look, I just got some good stuff from the Lord. And it's right. It's true. I have examined it. I want you to take a look at this. And the will takes a look at it. And he says, wow, this is good. This is great. He says, you know what? I'm going to sign off on this. He signs off on it. And now he says, you know, we're going to do this. We're going to perform this. And then both of them, we got to go see the emotions. That third part of that company. And boy, you can see them dreading to go see those emotions because they're all over the place. They're having this conversation. You know we have to go talk to him. You know we got to talk to him. But you talk to him. No, you talk to him first because you know he's a loose cannon. He's not going to want, okay, we're going to go talk to him. And the will said, well, I'll go first. So they go into this meeting with the emotions and they say, listen, the will says, I just got some information from the intellect. And boy, he's examined it and it is good. It is true. It is fact. It is right. It comes from God. And you know what? Now I need, you know, and I've signed off on this because we're going to do this. We're going to perform this. But we need you. We need you to get on board. And the emotion said, I don't know. I don't know about it. Let me take a look at that. So he looks it over. And then he said, wait a minute. This is pretty good. He says, I think we can do this. I'll follow this. All right, so we got the emotions on board so that we can trust the information. We can reciprocate whatever emotions it demands. So now we got all three divisions on board. And now all three have to go see the conscience. And when they go in the room with the conscience, you know what the conscience says? You know what his role is in this? The conscience role is to file what each one of them say they believe. So when they give the documents to the conscience looks at them and say, intellect, you believe this to be true? Absolutely. You believe this to be right? Yes, it is. Will, you're going to do this? You're going to perform this? You're going to obey this? Absolutely. Okay, so you're going to trust this? You're going to follow this? And you're going to give all your emotions? Absolutely. He says, okay, I'm going to put it in my file cabinet over here. I'm going to file this now as your conviction. He said, but before you boys go, I want you to look over in that corner. And you see that thing with all that fire popping out the end of it? He said, the first time you go against what you now say you believe, what you now say is your conviction, this is your new conviction. He said, I'm going to take that thing and I'm going to poke you with it. I'm going to sting you with it. And every time you feel bad about something, he said, that's going to be me. Reminding you that you've gone away from your conviction. That's going to be me saying that you have gone away from that which you claim to have believed. You see, my friends, this is why the Bible says, be diligent about what goes into your heart, because it just may become your conviction. This is why people can believe false information and they can accept it as their conviction, and the conscience may not alert them because it's their conviction. You can believe a lie, my friends, and your conscience won't say anything about it. Your conscience won't say anything different. You've got to be careful. That's why we've got to train our hearts with the word of God. Intellectually, you got to accept what God says, and then you have to obey with the will, with the volition, and you got to trust it with the emotions, and the conscience will file it, and when you go against it, he'll let you know. That's how you establish a conviction, which is why we need the word of God. That's why we need it. Paul was convicted. He was convinced. And he said, I discharged it faithfully in my own heart. So then faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the word of God. Incidentally, my friends, it's the very reason why when you look at the Bible heart, and you look at faith, I just described the Bible heart. And when you look at faith, they have the same components. You have an intellectual component to faith. In other words, John chapter 8, 21 and 24, except you believe that I am he, you'll die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. You're going to have to believe with the intellect, but it doesn't stop there. And then you have, my friends, that part of the faith that is known as the volition or the will. The emotional component of faith is the one that's found in John chapter 14, where Jesus talking to his disciples. And you know, when you get to John chapter 14, Jesus said, if you believe in God, believe also in me. He said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. You remember that scripture? Now, what you need to do is read chapter 13 before you get to chapter 14 and just come on down. And you'll see why Jesus is saying, let not your hearts be troubled. But then he says, you believe in God. He's talking about the emotion. He's talking about trust. You trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said, Lord, we know not whither I go, so how can we know the way? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by me. My friends, he is telling them to trust him. If you trust me, there's going to be some dark days lying ahead. It's going to be difficult. The road is not going to be easy. But I assure you, if you put your trust in me, I'm going away, but I will return. So my friends, when they get into those situations where they are persecuted, when things are not going well for them, when they are under all kinds of duress and distress, my friends, the one thing that's going to hold them is that they can trust in God emotionally. They can trust in God that one day he's coming back to perform what he has promised. Then Jesus will say, you go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized, my friends, volition, volition. He that believes and obeys, that is the individual that's going to be saved. And that's why when we take the gospel of Jesus Christ and we apply it to the heart of the individual, and you apply all the compartments of faith, it wears perfectly together. You can obey the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. It is the very reason why, my friends, when we start talking to people about baptism being essential for salvation, we don't have to chase them all over the scriptures with these baptism passages. All we got to do is show them what true believing faith truly is. It is comprised of the intellect and the will and, my friends, the emotions. And as a result of that, my friends, you will then understand that you have to obey and you have to respond with your trust. And you also have to respond intellectually. Every one of those is faith, is biblical faith. Paul said, I discharged this gospel in my own heart, and it became my conviction. And not only that, I discharged it to others, withholding back nothing that was profitable unto them. Acts chapter 20, 20 and verse number 27. Paul said, I did not shun to declare unto you the whole counsel of God. Paul says, I discharged this in my own life. Philippians 1:27, it became his life. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look back over your life, will you be able to say, I kept the faith. I distributed it in my own heart. I distributed that faith to others. And I distributed that faith in my own life. Because when you look back, my friends, it will determine what you see when you look ahead. After Paul looked back, he could see a crown ahead. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but also to all them which love his appearing. What I wouldn't want to do is look back and see that I didn't stand up and fight. I wouldn't want to look back and see that I have not finished the race, that I was not in the race, striving in the race, moving toward completion of that race. I told my brethren one time over, but I won't name it because this might go out. But I told my brethren in one particular place, things were pretty hostile. And I told those brethren, I said, if you guys pick me up and run me through that glass door like a battering ram, I said, when I land on the other side, I might have to pick glass out of my head and everything else. I said, but I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel. I'll just know from that event that you don't want me to preach it here. So I'll surely go elsewhere, but I'm not going to stop preaching the gospel. And we need to have that kind of conviction. It doesn't matter what you say. It doesn't matter what you do. It don't matter how many times you attempt to offend me. It doesn't matter who quit, who leaves, what comes, what may. I am not leaving the faith. I'm not quitting on Jesus. I want to be like Paul. When I look back over my life, I want to see three things. And I want to be able to say like him, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. And I kept the faith. Because when you look back and see that, you'll look forward with a great deal of encouragement and an anticipation and an expectation of something yet in the future, that unseen reality that comes by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:7, for we walk by faith and not by sight. I want to say, henceforth, there is laid for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them who love his appearing. So if you're here tonight, my friends, you need to get in the race. You may not be in a race. You may not be a member of the Church of Christ. You may not be a Christian. You may have never obeyed the gospel. You might have obeyed something, but it wasn't the gospel. You need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, I'll tell you what we're not going to tell you. We're not going to tell you to come up here and throw a fit. We're not going to tell you to have an experience. We're not going to tell you to say a sinner's prayer. We're not going to tell you any of those things because none of that stuff is in your Bible. But what we are going to tell you is to believe in Jesus Christ with all of your heart. We're going to tell you to accept that he is deity, that he is equal to the Father. He is God. And as a result of that, my friends, God came down, robed himself in flesh, John chapter 1 and verse number 14, went to a cross, and in that cross, he took our place. He became sin for us, 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 21, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now, that means he became a sin offering. He was the offering for sin. And he did it, my friends, when we were enemies. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Romans 5, 7 and 8. And my friends, you need to believe in him. He is a friend. A friend, my friends, that gave his life. And if you believe in him, repent of your sins that sent him to that ugly, awful cross, that sent him to that cruel death. All you have to do is turn around, change your mind, do an about face, and say, I've been living that way long enough. Now I'm going to come and give my life to Christ. Not according to man's doctrine, but according to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Confess him with the mouth unto salvation. Still not saved yet. The world would have you saved the moment you believe intellectually. But we now know that's not correct. You're still not saved yet. It's almost like coming unto the building. You're not in it, but you've come unto the building. And that's where confession will get you right up to it. But now you got to come in. And that's baptism, Galatians 3, 26 and 27. For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you have been baptized into Christ to put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ. And if you're Christ, if you're Abraham's seed, you're heirs according to the promise. My friends, that faith that he's talking about in Galatians chapter 3 is not personal faith. That's system of faith. He's contrasting two systems. And we are all the children of God by that faith that has been brought by Jesus Christ, Romans 3, 20 through 22. Now, my friends, I can do this all night. But I think you have more than enough to get you moving toward Jesus tonight. Now, do y'all want to quit or you want me to go to 9? By your laughter, that means quit. So listen, need to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. We pray that you will come. We pray that even if you came in here and sin, you don't have to leave out of here and sin. Come to Jesus. Give him your heart tonight. Give him your life. You get a chance to start over. He's going to make you brand new. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creational creature. Old things or the former things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
you can leave out here tonight with no sins in your life. You can leave out here tonight and pray to God for the first time and truly be heard and answered because you've been reconciled to him. You're on friendly terms with him again. He saved you through Christ Jesus. The blood of Jesus Christ has bought and purchased you. You now belong to a new master. You can let that old master go, and you can go out here with new aims and new goals with a new hope and one day a new destination. Now, it don't get any better than that. If I can't get you up here on that, then you didn't plan to come in the first place. But if you did, come on right now as we stand and sing the invitation song.